Good morning. We come to what might be known as the most famous psalm in the whole world. It's been sung in a dozen ways. We sang one rendition of it. It is such a classic psalm that anyone who seeks to seriously study medieval music and style will have to at least sing one rendition of Psalm 23. It is used at weddings, it is used at funerals, it is used as a teaching piece for Sunday school, it is recited regularly in church liturgy. Psalm 23 is so famous that it's used oftentimes in movies to have people draw a sense of confidence and strength. Psalm 23, therefore, makes us wonder whether should it be needed to be preached in the first place. But I think there are some nuances that we need to remember as we take Psalm 23 as an unofficial anthem of a sort. Because we say that the Lord is my shepherd, and then we go straight to the recitation. But I wonder, as we recite Psalm 23, how many of us actually think deeply into what it means. I think that is the blessing and curse of being a popular recitation, right? Because when we recite something again and again and again, it becomes white noise and something that we just recite at the back of our head. Kind of like the Rukun Nagara, right? Do you know how the Rukun Nagara starts? A lot of times we think it starts with Maka Kami Rakyat Malaysia Berikra, if you remember it, right? But actually, there's efforts by the government to actually remind us that actually it starts with Bahawasanya Kami Rakyat Malaysia. And it lists down on how we want to be a tolerant, progressive, loving country. Yeah? The actions of it goes into Maka Kami Rakyat Malaysia berikra akan menempuhkan seluruh tenaga dan usaha kami untuk mencapai cita-cita tersebut. Which cita-cita? The one before. Anybody knows what the cita-cita is? So we recite it so often that we don't even know what it means. And if we know what it means, can you translate the five principles into English backwards, starting from the bottom? That tells me whether you know it or not. You may know how to start from the beginning. Kepercayaan kepada Tuhan, kesetiaan Raja Negara, keluhuran pelanggaran, ketaatan undang-undang, kesopanan kesusilaan, right? What does it mean? And start from the bottom. Do you remember or not? Same thing for Psalm 23. Can you recite Psalm 23 backwards? So I feel we can take a bit of time to look at this famous psalm and be refreshed as to what it truly means to King David, to the church as a whole, and also individually as we think about Christ, the Good Shepherd, and what it means to trust in Him. So let me read to you Psalm 23, which is interesting because when I tried reading Psalm 23, even in my NIV, I realized I found it difficult to read because I'm so used to the King James Version that is used all over the place. Yeah? Does it make a difference? Not really, but it just brings something interesting to say that, hey, you know, our memorization does not necessarily mean our understanding. So let me try and read to understand. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. O shepherd of my soul, I give you full control. Wherever we may lead, wherever you may lead, may we follow. Thank you, O Lord, we trust in you, the good shepherd. Thank you, O Lord, for this day that we can worship you in recognizing who you are in our lives and by hearing your voice through your word. We pray that as we read this very familiar psalm, that you will cause us to think more deeply about this song of what it truly means and how it should mold the way we know you and change the way we relate with you, as well as coming to terms of what it means to call you our shepherd. Speak to us this morning by your Holy Spirit, that you may turn open every heart and renew every mind. May we hear your words and meditate on it deeply. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The subheading, as our brother Sengguan has said, is actually part of the script in the psalm. Oftentimes, it is put below the title Psalm 23, but make no doubt, it is part of Scripture. So, to it to be called Psalm of David gives Psalm 23 a place of authority to say that this is from King David, yeah? What does the king have to do with the liturgy of the temple and the tabernacle? Well, this is a foretaste of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is both the priestly king. You will also see that this being a Psalm of David makes sense because he himself was a shepherd. So not only does it give authority by the fact that he is king, he is speaking and writing this with great authority because of his experience as a shepherd. And so we need to look the psalm in his shoes. And what does it mean? And therefore understand what does it mean to trust the good shepherd. Yeah? So let's look at three very simple points. Number one is, trusting the good shepherd is personal. Trusting the good shepherd is personal. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Scholars debate, but they all do agree that one of the most important things that the line that Psalm 23 introduced can be found in verse 1. Yeah? In order of importance, in a way, number one is, it introduces God, Yahweh. When you read Psalm 23, verse 1, and you see, the Lord is my shepherd, the word there, Lord, is capital L-O-R-D. Yeah? And so, it already denotes a very particular God. So when David says, Yahweh, he is invoking the God that brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, the one that had led them through the Dead Sea and the wilderness, the one that brought them into the Promised Land, and who reveals himself to be the Creator, Sustainer, and Savior of the world. That's one. Secondly, he introduces the Lord as a shepherd. Well, that's a very weird way to introduce God, right? Because for David to call the Lord a shepherd, it becomes a very vivid visual for those people in the past. A shepherd is not a nice job. A shepherd is not a clean job. A shepherd is not an honorable job. A shepherd is actually, in fact, a very dirty, a very on your hands and knees kind of job. And as much as a shepherd would say, oh, I own all these sheep, but he's the one that is chasing the sheep from danger, keeping them in the pen, feeding them the food, and clearing out the muck in the manger. So for David to call Yahweh, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, shepherd, sounds a little demeaning. But the important thing about what David introduces is that he makes Yahweh, this great God, whom no one would ever dare fathom what he may look like or see, whose name basically means I am that I am, and therefore there's a mystery of who he fully is, he makes it personal. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And so Yahweh, the great God, the creator of heaven and the earth, becomes something more tangible, something more relatable, something that he himself knows inside and out and sees God very much like that to him. And that strengthens his relationship with Yahweh. That which was inconceivable becomes conceivable. That which was unknown can be known. That which is powerful, almighty, and beyond comprehension, is able to humble himself into a visual that we can relate to. That is the first and foremost important thing on the image of God in the person that is the Lord Jesus. Friends, can you imagine worshiping God without Jesus? To a Christian, what might that mean? Have you ever tried worshiping God without even uttering the name Jesus or mentioning Jesus? And I'm talking about amongst Christians here. If you take Jesus away from our worship or liturgy, if you take the visual of Jesus, his death and resurrection and his ministry out of the equation, we are lost. We will not know exactly which God we are worshiping. We will, because why? Every religion will claim God to be this sovereign, mysterious, unknowable thing or person. And most religions will recognize that there is a spiritual dimension of God because he is invisible, he is immaterial, and therefore he will come among, and therefore his presence can be known or fathomed or felt, you know. And unfortunately, without that visual, we don't know which God is really God, because evil spirits can mimic that sense of presence. Everything that we believe in, everything that we focus on, is in the person that is Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Take him away, we have no idea what we are worshiping. That is why Jesus frames it for us in John chapter 10, verse 14. Here's what he says. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason why my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So Jesus then parks himself. The visual of the almighty, unknowable God can now be made known in Jesus. And many times when we look at Jesus the Son, God the Father, and maybe even the Holy Spirit, we tend to look at God very academically. Oh God, you are God, I am merely human. And the Psalms actually encourages that once in a while. You know, oh God, you are God, but I am a worm. Oh God, you are God, but I am a slave. Oh God, you are God, I am nothing. Why? Because in stark contrast to the Almighty God, we are but dirty rags. We are but helpless beings. And that helps us recognize in our place. But when David comes up and says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he then breaks that wall down in that God is unknowable and is only a mystery that he helps us, to becoming a very vivid vision of a personal and loving God, just as how Jesus reveals himself as the Good Shepherd. So my dear friends, my challenge to you first and foremost is that, have you noticed that there is actually a difference between calling God a shepherd, a good shepherd, than calling God my good shepherd? It brings the dimension of us and him closer. It makes us more vulnerable, him more visible. It reminds us that actually God is our valuable possession and we are his to belong. I wonder if there are some of us here who has treated God as someone so high up and such a distance away that oftentimes we seem to be walking away from him and he doesn't seem to follow. I wonder if there are some of us who feel that God seems so far away. And so we think, oh, you know, God, am I too far away from you? And so I guilt myself into coming to church. So I come to church, therefore, out of guilt. In that, oh, I haven't felt God the whole week. I haven't prayed to him. I haven't felt his presence. And so I come to church to get that. As if God is only limited in number 18, Jalan Pantai 9/7. But when we say the Lord is my shepherd, it means what? Everything else below. Wherever he leads, I go. But at the same time, wherever I go, there he is as well. How are you relating with your shepherd? How do you relate with your shepherd? Is your relationship a distant one when it should be an intimate one? Is your relationship just one dimension, meaning to say that you only see God as either God created king, or maybe he's just your best friend? I pray that as we look at how David starts describing his relationship with God, we look at the personal nature of his relationship and how we can actually do the same. You know, oftentimes it sounds redundant where we say that, oh my God, but that my therefore is no longer a possessive noun which to the millennials or to the postmodern culture say, oh, that's your God, this is my God. This is your truth, that is my truth. No, the truth has already been identified in the person that is Yahweh. In Yahweh, there is no other. Therefore, it's not an invitation for relativism, but a distinction of personal relationship. That Yahweh, that true, great and mighty creator, sustainer and savior of the world can be yours. Because he has made you belong to him, and he has committed to be your shepherd. The good shepherd is personal. Trusting the good shepherd is personal. How personal is your relationship with God? And as I've said before, I'm sure I've said it before, but I'll say it again. Personal does not mean private. Personal does not mean private. Personal actually means public, right? When I say that Dr. Tan Mei Lin is my wife, am I only holding her privately? Is it only a private relationship? Well, it's exclusive, okay? But it's certainly not private. If I say that she is my wife, it means I said yes to this one woman and I must say no to every other woman, right? So when I say that the Lord is my shepherd, it means a few things. It means the Lord, He is God. He is my God. And it's in Him that I trust. It's Him that I relate. It's Him that I depend on. There is no other God that can take that claim, because only He can. The Lord is my shepherd, and because He is my shepherd, David then gives this full assurance, I lack nothing. I lack nothing. How can David say that? Because David, before he was king, he himself was a shepherd. And shepherds do go hungry. They grow tired. They grow weary. And even when David was king, he was running away from enemies. He had a season where there was no certainty of his security, because the enemies were trying to attack him, including King Saul. And even though he had no permanent roof over his head, until finally he went into Jerusalem and had a miniature palace for himself. He had a house of cedar, so it's a palace. Most of the time he was under tents, out under the stars. He can say that he lacks nothing because he realized that every little thing that he gets, God had prepared for him personally. Jesus alludes to this before, right? You see the lilies of the valley, how they don't grow, make their own food, and they don't sew their own clothes, and yet the lilies are dressed even better than Solomon's greatest robes. How much more will the Lord provide for you? Look at the birds of the air. They have no homes of their own, but yet God supplies for them for their everyday needs. What more can He supply for you? Do we not realize that what we have is purely by the provision of this loving God, our shepherd, our God, my shepherd, your shepherd? Trusting the good shepherd is personal. So how personal your relationship with God is how much trust you put in this God, your shepherd. Secondly, trusting the good shepherd is submitting. Trusting the good shepherd is submitting. It is not just, oh, you are my God, I'm your servant, see you next week. Okay? Doesn't work that way, okay? It's not like in our corporate world, you're my GM, I'm your middle management, I'll see you at the next manager's meeting. No. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. From there, if we say that He is my shepherd, that means that we are His deputy shepherd. No, we are His sheep. We are His sheep. What that means is that we depend on the shepherd for sustenance, for protection, for direction. And that's exactly what David says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see, the King James comes back in again. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Here we see the day-to-day things that the shepherd does for the sheep. And David knows that because he himself was a shepherd. And as much as he thinks about the toil of the work of the shepherd, he also wants, I'm sure he wonders often, oh, it'll be, how nice it will be to just to be a sheep. I don't have to worry about food, the shepherd will look after it. I don't have to worry about which water is safe to drink, the shepherd will pull me to the streams. I don't have to worry about rest or weary. The shepherd knows how far I can walk and will not let me go further, otherwise I die of heat stroke in the wilderness. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. I wonder if any one of us had the opportunity of being stopped in the middle of the road because a flock of sheep was passing by in New Zealand or Australia. I'm sure some of us have had that experience, right? Okay. Now, the sheep are hardy, but at the same time, fragile creatures. Okay. And because we bred them for our liking all these years, there are some deformities or there's some things that we have genetically altered just by selected breeding that now sheep has become quite, not dumb, but 麻烦 lah, huh? Okay, a few things. Number one is we have selected sheep so well, so particularly that now sheep do not shed their wool. Every animal that we do not use for material, they shed, right? Anybody here wears a dog vest or a dog bag? No, right? We don't use dogs for that. Chinese use it for meat, but they don't use it for skins they don't use dog hair to make a jacket or something, right? And so guess what? Your dogs will shed. Right? It's fur everywhere, right? Why? Because we select them for other things, and naturally, to maintain their body temperature, they will shed. Sheep do not, because we want their wool, and we only choose the wooliest one, which therefore has a deformity of not shedding. And so if you don't shed, you just grow big and bigger and bigger and bigger. And that means the shepherd has to what? Regularly check and shear on schedule. And if the sheep disappears in the middle of the wilderness for 1-2 years and comes back, he's quite, he hasn't shed, and therefore he's quite vulnerable. And as you see the sheep walk by, you notice they must go through a particular path. Because why? Because we only let the sheep walk on nice green pastures and soft, tender foot. There is no natural rocks for them to file their hoofs. And so what the shepherd also needs to do is they need to trim the hoofs. Otherwise, it will grow like that, like Aladdin's shoe. It might pierce them, it might hurt them, and they can die just from that because of gangrene, infection, and so on and so forth. All these things the shepherd needs to do. But what posture must the sheep be in order to be groomed, fed, and cared for? He has to be lying down. He has to lean on the shepherd. He has to fully depend on the shepherd. And sheep at first are not so easily trusting. Okay? When the shepherd comes in, they're a bit scared because, oh no, what's this big guy going to do, right? It takes the mother sheep and other sheep to walk around them to realize, okay, then the lamb says, okay, he's trustworthy. And when he is put on his side to be shed, then everyone knows that, okay, you know, it may be uncomfortable, but he's looking after me. Friends, how much are we submitting ourselves to the Lord? How much are we submitting ourselves to the Good Shepherd? Oftentimes I feel we expect the Good Shepherd to supply for us, but on our own terms. Right? We so often think that, oh, okay, God, you will supply me according to what I expect and what I want. But no, if we say that He is my shepherd, it means He will lead me to where He will lead me to wherever I go. Wherever He leads me, I will go, and He will supply, He will care. He will protect. He leads me beside quiet. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He is the one that guides me. How often do we bring God into the conversation in our journey in life? And in what tense do we do it? Do we say, "Dear God, please help me get this promotion," or do we say, "Dear God, is this promotion for me?" I pray it is more the latter than the former, allowing God to be that sovereign shepherd over your life, because He knows better. He knows better. In a very stark reality, I've experienced this last week. I was in a longhouse just last week in Sarawak, and there was a man who came to receive the Lord Jesus as God and Savior. Okay, he did that many years ago, but he tends to put God to be the God of Sundays and the city. What does that mean? It means that when he's out away in the longhouse and he's working out in the city, he'll go to church, he'll pray in Jesus' name, he will attend the church on Sunday, and even when he comes back to the longhouse, he will still put aside Sunday to read the Bible and pray. Not bad, right? Good. Mondays to Fridays, however, and when, especially when he is in the kebun, he tends to his kebun where he plants black pepper, mangoes, mangoes and a few other things for his own self-consumption and for sale. And right in the middle of that kebun is a family ancestral charm. And while he is tending to that kebun, he must also look after this kebun. Whatever fruit that is nearby, he will take some and put it at that charm there. He will then burn. When he burns something, he burns as an offering and gives it to the charm. Eventually, after some time of practicing this, because he came to know Jesus when he was in the city, and then he retired and went back to the kebun and only looked after the kebun for 2 years. First year, it was okay. Second year, he started sensing this night. He started having these nightmares, and it's always a battle fight, a fighting that's above him. But he's not the one fighting. He just sees a great battle that's happening in front of him. And every time he says this, he says that the light God defeats the dark God. The light God always defeats the dark God, and he's wondering, what is this about? Then he read scripture and he read about the passage about how Jesus is the light of the world. So he says, "Oh, this means I must follow Jesus." So that week when we went there, he asked us, you know, "Pastor Mark, Pastor Daniel, could you please help me take this charm out of the kebun?" And so we took it, we prayed over the land. We burned the charm, and ever since then, no more nightmare. He realized that he cannot serve two masters. He realized he cannot depend on one for one thing and another for another thing. He cannot have his credit card and debit card from two different banks. You know what I mean? He can't have two different tools. He must trust in one. And one provider alone. And I'm happy to say he chose right. How do you choose him? What has your choices been lately? And how have you been submitting? Finally, trusting the Good Shepherd is personal. Trusting the Good Shepherd is submitting. Trusting the Good Shepherd is all or nothing. Let me read from verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the dark or the shadow of death, or even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Verse 4 for a moment. David then gives this very broad extreme visual in saying that the shepherd will look after me in two ways, into two extremes. Number one is, even when it is nighttime, I don't need to be afraid because he is around looking after me. It means what, you know? It means the shepherd is is on 24/7 guard. Okay? When the shepherd brings the flock of sheep into the wilderness to graze from the pasture, he rarely sleeps, because the moment he sleeps, something bad will happen. Wild animals, the sheep fall off the cliff, one of them get lost. So he has to stay awake and take shut eyes once in a while, or even, because we're human, there will normally be another shepherd or a drover, and they will take turns to sleep. Because at night, there must be a shepherd looking after them from the darkness. So that's one. Secondly, David also, the way we read that part of the passage, is that even though one day we will leave this place into darkness because we will die, even while I walk through a darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It means that the sheep trust the shepherd so much, sadly, even to the slaughter. But knowing that the whole life that God had, the whole life that the shepherd provided for the sheep was well taken care of. But for us as humans, where we have God as our good shepherd, his shepherding doesn't end with us on this earth. His shepherding continues on even to his dwelling place forever. What does that mean? It means we put our trust in him to protect us, and it's all or nothing. No insurance claim. No plan B. Entirely putting our trust in God. Now, it doesn't mean blindly. It doesn't mean that, I'm sick, there's medicine, but don't worry, the Lord will heal me. No, please, okay? That's why for us as pastors, we always pray that the medication prescribed by the doctor will be efficacious. Okay? Take wisdom from that. But what it also means is that whatever it may be, the next time I open my eyes, whether it be I wake up to a new day, God is by your grace, or whether I wake up the next morning and I'm in his heavenly place because I died in my sleep, God, I put my trust in you. And this is how proactive God is. Okay? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Okay? Rod and staff, okay, basically means this. The rod is a club, and is for wild animals. In the event the wild wolves comes in, he comes around, and then if you get whacked by that, it's certain death. Okay? All right? The staff is, of course, we know to be the crook. Sometimes it's a straight stick, sometimes it's a crooked stick, okay, a crozier, right? And the idea is it is long and thin, and is used basically to tap the sheep to make sure it goes in the right direction. This visual basically means this. As we go forward into where God leads us, and oftentimes it's dangerous, number one, he will be our protector, and number two, he will be our guide. But will we let God protect us, and will we let God guide us? If we want God to protect us, he must guide us. Because if we go away from his area of protection, if we go into sin by ourselves and not allow him to redeem us, don't be surprised if we end up facing our own consequences. But if we say that we want God to be our protector, we must let him guide us wherever he leads we go. The return from that is that he will provide everything abundantly well. Verse 5 and 6, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This visual is a visual that is being uttered by the shepherd king. Okay? Coming home from a hard day's work, the table is prepared for him as a feast. And while the other enemies, the evil ones, the ones who are hoping that he will fail, they can only scoff in jealousy and anger because the Lord has supplied for him his everyday has supplied for him, even though the enemies wished otherwise. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Anointing the head with oil is not a religious thing. Oil was used to refresh the person. It is scented oils. You know? So after you wash, you put oil, and then you are refreshed. Yeah? And the cup overflows, meaning there's always an abundant, always refreshing, whether it be wine or water or whatever it may be. Interesting thing about verse 5 is, who normally does all these things for the king? Who normally does it? Who prepares the table? Who anoints the head with oil? Who fills up the cup? Servants, right? And so the Lord not only leads, guides, he also serves. If when we give our all, it's also because he gave his all. Who being in very nature God, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, who being in very nature God, did not consider Godhood something to be grasped, but humbled himself to the point of a servant. And even as a servant, he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. It is all or nothing because Jesus gave his all. And that is the imagery of the servant God, that is Jesus Christ, who has saved, redeemed, and can, by his Spirit, refresh us, redeem us, reinvigorate us to be his people. And because of how the Lord Yahweh is David's shepherd, and how David can put his trust in him, can submit everything to him, that's why David can say confidently in verse 6, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 6, I like the way how it's phrased now. Most of the time when we sing, surely goodness and kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And unfortunately, that tends to think that, good luck, good favor, mysterious providence. Surely goodness and kindness will follow me all the days of my life. It's as if like, because I was a good boy, so goodness will follow me. You know, or maybe if I depend on the Lord more, I can become more lucky. And I think, no. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. As I depend on you, O God, it is your goodness that comes with me and no one else's. So let me not forget of all the things that you've given to me. Lest I forget Gethsemane and all his love for me, lead me, O God, to Calvary. His goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And finally, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Like a sheep in a shepherd's pen, like a sheep in a shepherd's pen, we are in his protection. But one step further, understand the humor of this. It's like a sheep being a pet and now can go into the master's house. That's who we are to him. Just like this good shepherd does not need his sheep for meat, he does not need us for anything. And therefore we are but for his worship and for his good pleasure. And then we can dwell in his house, not just his garden, not his kebun, not his estate. We can dwell in his house forever. But it's in a zero-sum, but it's an all-or-nothing situation, friends. When you say you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, it means what? No other house. when it means to be served by the Lord Himself, it means you don't depend on other God, you don't depend on other gods or other means for security and safety. It is all or nothing. What are some areas in our lives that we can submit to God regularly? Yeah? What are some things that is easy to submit to God? From young, we know that we can surrender our food to God. Dear God, thank you for this food. Bless it to our body in Jesus' name. Right? The most basic prayers we teach our children. You know? And as long as there are math tests, there will always be prayer in school. So don't worry, the kids will know, dear God, I'm not going to do well on my math test. Please help me. Sure, no problem. What are some areas that we find difficult to trust God? Sometimes it's financial security when we think of wanting to go into full-time ministry with God. Sometimes it's the uncertainty of the future. Sometimes even in thinking of what to do with all the time that we have as retired or semi-retired people. But make no mistake, I find this very interesting, that when it comes to some of the most critical times in our lives, for those who walk with Jesus, it's very easy to say, oh God, I surrender to you. Lord, I'm going to the operation theater. Whatever happens, let it happen. Lord, I'm going through this treatment. Let it be effective, or let it be for you. Lord, it's all or nothing, because we only have one life. What are you ultimately, would you be willing to ultimately give your all to Him? Will we be able to sing in response, Shepherd of my soul, I give you full control? Trusting the Good Shepherd is personal. Trusting the Good Shepherd is submitting. Trusting the Good Shepherd is all or nothing. Will He be your God? Will you surrender to Him? And will you give Him your all? That's what it means for Psalm 23. It's not just a feel-good verse that we can sing to, but it is a proclamation of depending and surrendering to Him. And I pray that we will read that in this new light. Let's pray. Indeed, Lord Jesus, you gave it all. And we thank you that you gave everything, including your own life, to prevent the wolves of condemnation to grab us by the feet and pull us into destruction. You, O Lord, placed your whole self before the wolves so that we may be protected, because you are the Good Shepherd. Dear God, we give you thanks for Psalm 23. This 23rd Psalm, O Lord, had become the voice or the cry of hope, comfort, and joy. We pray, O God, that we will look in this Psalm more deeply to realize that, one, you've become our personal God. You've become our God whom we can put our whole trust in. You are the God whom we can surrender everything and therefore not and never be afraid. You are the God who will walk us to the very end, and you will walk with us even forevermore. We thank you that we can see that through your Son Jesus, the Good Shepherd. We pray that we will hear His voice and follow after Him. We pray that we will surrender every part of our lives, even the ones that we feel difficult to let go. We ask, O God, that we would just let that go and let you take full control. We thank you, O Lord, for the assurance that we have for eternity with you, that we will dwell in your house forever. We pray that we will have that foretaste by your Holy Spirit, that we may sense your presence and encourage others to feel the same, to receive the same, and to surrender ourselves to you, O Good Shepherd. Thank you so much, O Lord. Teach us to commit ourselves to you, the Lord, our Shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.